Please be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15 today. John chapter 6. And if you're wanting to follow along in the Pew Bible, that's on page 747, the Boeing 747 this morning for John chapter 6. Well, as we've gone through John chapter 5, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he healed a lame man, a man who had been sick for 38 years. And then he spends, John gives us through the rest of chapter 5, some of the disagreement that followed on the heels of that as Jesus defends the fact that he is doing the will of his Father. And as we turn now to chapter 6, the scene shifts. It shifts away from Jerusalem, now up north to Galilee. Right by the Sea of Galilee is where these events take place. And this is, the feeding of the 5,000. It is the only miracle that is recorded for us in all four of the Gospels. And so, therefore, we know that this is a miracle that's very important to God, that's very important to his instruction of us. And there are many reasons for that, some that we can conjecture, others that are just very obvious. One of the clear ones, and I hope you'll get this morning, is the connection that Jesus is the Lord of the Old Testament as well. And that the God who provided for his people in the Old Testament wilderness is still going to provide for his people in this new kingdom as well. And so we see actually significant continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament and God's care for his people. And that's established right here in this miracle. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Amen. Well, kids, I have a question for you. If, just look around this room, we probably have about 200 people here today, roughly speaking. If I announced that lunch for all of us is at your house, without going by the grocery store, how many of us could you feed? Now, it might take a little bit of time. It might take some, you know, work with the microwave oven. You might need to use all 4 burners on the stove. We'd be happy to wait. We're a patient sort of people. How many of us could you feed with the food that's already in your pantry, that's in your fridge and in your freezer, if we're just willing to wait around? Could you feed all 200 of us lunch? I'm pretty sure the Hansons could. It might be lunch tomorrow or on Tuesday, right? But I think we have the food on hand to provide 200 lunches. What about if it's 1,000? Boy, now we're starting to stretch things. I'm not sure. Does anyone in the church have food on hand for 1,000 lunches? But here in this story, we have a story of our Savior, and He needs to provide food not for 200 people, not even for 5,000, that's 5,000 men, but let's just say somewhere on the order of 10 to 15,000 people. And present are five little dinner rolls and some little sardines-type fish, just a couple fish. Jesus didn't start out with a pantry full of food, humanly speaking, from which He could provide this meal. I've entitled the sermon, Jesus Our Provider, but another title you could go with would be, What a Bunch of Lunch. What a bunch of lunch this people needed. And why does Jesus perform this miracle? Why does God the Father empower Him and call Him to do this sign? Well, God's teaching you and me and calling us to fill up on the provision that Jesus has for you. Jesus has provision for you and for me. He has plenty for us. And He wants us to take that provision, to enjoy it, to partake of it, and to fill up on it. Fill up on the provision that Jesus has for you. That's what this passage is teaching us. And it starts out by pointing out to us that human provision is inadequate. Right, it begins in really the first 9 verses with picturing for us and describing for us and causing us to realize with some level of panic, if we put ourselves in the shoes of those who were there that day, that human provision is inadequate. Jesus is up north by the Sea of Galilee. And John gives us another clue here in verse 1 that he's writing predominantly for a Gentile audience, a non-Israelite audience, right? Because any Israelite would know what the Sea of Galilee is. But here he gives it also the Roman name, the Sea of Tiberias, right? This is like if you're talking to any Russian, you can talk about St. Petersburg, but if you're talking to a Soviet, you better refer to it as Leningrad, right? And here we have the Roman name of this body of water. Jesus has crossed the sea and presumably, actually the other Gospels tell us he had crossed the sea to get away with his disciples, but the crowd has followed them. The great multitude followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed on those who were diseased. Jesus and his disciples go across, and he goes up, verse 3, on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. The 13 of them are going to spend some time together this particular day. We also know from verse 4 that this is springtime. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. It also tells us a little bit later on in the passage that there was a lot of grass in the place. Israel would have their springtime a little earlier than we would around here. So around here, often Easter occurs before the grass really starts greening up, right? Passover would already be over before the grass greens. There, they're a month or month and a half earlier than we are. And so presumably this could have been kind of late February, mid-March sort of a time frame. And here they are on the east side of the sea, and the crowd shows up, this great multitude. In fact, the text tells us two times, verse 2 and then in verse 5, that this is a great multitude. In fact, later on, the apostles are, what good is this among so many, they say. And so looking out, they realize that this is a great, great, vast number of people. And there's something of a head count that goes on as they have the people sit down, other gospels tell us, in groups of 50 and 100. And so they can kind of survey the numbers who are there. And there's 5,000 men who eat or who are provided for this day. Now, one of the unique things that the Gospel of John tells us in painting this particular picture and showing to us that human ability to provide is inadequate, one of the unique contributions that John makes is actually it introduces Philip into the storyline. And Jesus, as good teachers do from time to time, will call on a particular student, right? And we might read this account and say, Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And we might say, well, why would he pick on Philip with this question? What would be the explanation of that? Well, remember, they're on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and Philip, we know from earlier in the Gospel of John, is from Bethsaida, which happens to be nearby. Philip was, if any of the disciples were, it would be Philip who was in his own backyard. And so in a similar way that we might say to somebody when we go to visit them, well, what restaurants would you recommend? You know, I'm in a different city, and I'd like to try out some of the good food here, and, you know, I don't really go to Boston so I can eat at Applebee's, right? I can do that at home. Well, recommend to me some of the good local cuisine. And so Jesus says to Philip, hey, this is your backyard. You tell us what bakery we ought to go and get food for these folks. You host us, Philip. And Philip, of course, not knowing what Jesus' solution is, Jesus, verse 6, being divine, Jesus knows what the solution is. He already knows what he's planning to do. But Philip is looking at this situation from a human standpoint. And he says, 200 denarii. And remember, the denarii is a day's wage for a common laborer. So roughly 33 weeks of work, 8 months of wages, wouldn't begin to address the problem that we have here. You could run a similar, you know, you could run a similar calculation about extra value meals, right? How many quarter pounder with cheese meals would it take to feed so many? And how many weeks of work would it take? And Philip's saying, we've got a real quandary on our hands because even 8 months of wages, I mean, this is more money than he's probably ever had in his life. We still couldn't provide just a little for everybody. And Andrew chimes in. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there is a lad here. There's a young man, a boy here. He's got 5 of these barley rolls and 2 small fish. But that really doesn't solve our problem at all. Kids, I thought about illustrating this quandary by standing up here and holding up 5 suckers and saying, I brought candy for all the kids of the church. And you'd say, Pastor Hansen, you didn't solve any problems. You just created problems among the youth, you know, among the children of the church. If there are only 5 suckers, it's better to not have any lunch, right? It's better not to have these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. It's better not to bring in a few loaves of bread that Philip can afford, maybe, because it just creates a sense of need and of want. And God's illustrating to us that our human solutions to real problems are not only inadequate, which they are, but actually merely human solutions to problems, not only are inadequate, but they actually compound the problem. They actually lead to greater unrest, greater dissension, right? Greater arguments, greater human problems. Our solutions are inadequate. And they're inadequate, notice, when this whole passage is arguing from the lesser to the greater, right? What do we mean by that? Are your and my human solutions, even to providing bread, just a daily staple, right? Give us this day our daily bread. We can't even do that. And if we can't do that, how much more can we not actually deal with the big problems of life? How do we find forgiveness of sins? How do we pay for our sins? What do we do with our eternity? If we can't even provide bread, how much more are we bankrupt when it comes to providing for ourselves the things of eternity, or providing for one another the things of eternity? I can't provide lunch for 5,000 people. How much more can I not provide salvation? Inadequate human provision. But that's contrasted in the text in verses 10 through 13 with abundant divine provision, right? Where humans cannot meet the need and fall short, Jesus, of course, can. And Jesus here has, of course, compassion on the multitude, where the need is unmeetable and maybe even not recognized by the apostles. Right? The apostles aren't the ones who come to Jesus and say, hey, by the way, there's a bunch of people showing up. We really ought to come up with some plan to feed them. Jesus has compassion. He recognizes the problem. He recognizes the need. And this is actually part of the Lord stooping down to our level, right? Because God doesn't grow tired or weary. God doesn't get hungry. He doesn't get thirsty. He doesn't need oxygen to breathe. Jesus, part of Jesus' humiliation is coming to earth and needing to eat and needing to drink. And even if Jesus gets to eat, even if Jesus gets to eat at St. Elmo's and have a giant steak, that's part of the humiliation of Christ, because he doesn't need these things in eternity past. He humbled himself to come and to become obedient. But he, in his compassion, is mindful of these people. It's not his problem that they didn't bring lunch. And furthermore, he's not that many months, let's say 12 to 14 months, removed from spending 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food. Jesus could have easily sat there that day teaching, saying, like, I don't need food. The Father's put us here without food. No lunch is required. And yet he had compassion. He saw the need, and he takes action on that need. Tells the disciples, make the people sit down. Verse 10. So the people sit down. And he gives thanks. He gives thanks. He acknowledges, God, you're the provider of every good gift. And then what does he do? He begins to break the bread and somehow tear apart the pieces of fish and hand them to the disciples. And the disciples go out and hand some out to this group, and they hand some out to this group, and they hand some out to this group, and they come back to this group. Does anybody want seconds? Here's some seconds. And they keep distributing and keep distributing. And they distribute this bread and this fish. And what happened that day? There was plenty. After he had given thanks, verse 11, he distributed to them, the disciples, to those sitting down, likewise of the fish. What's it say? As much as they wanted. And in case we missed it, verse 12, what's it say? So when they were filled, so everyone had as much as they wanted, they were filled. And Jesus says, let's prove that this multiplied. It's not just everybody said, oh, no, I'll be fine. I can make it home on the energy that I already have. Everyone's filled up. Everybody ate. And in case we're wondering, right, more is gathered in than what they started with. 12 baskets, and the number 12 is not, of course, insignificant in the Bible, right? It's probably illustrating that God has plenty for 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, for the church now. God is illustrating there's plenty to go around for my entire household, my entire family. And it's interesting, actually, when you break down this text, how do we know there was plenty? Well, one fascinating thing is there's basically as much, if not more, time spent in the text on the leftovers than there is on the actual meal that took place. A lot is said here about these leftovers. What's God teaching us? Very simply, right? Very simply, kids, you can understand this, right? This is not hard to understand. God is telling us, I am a God of plenty. My house is filled with bounty. And notice that in the text, it's not only the bread and the fish that there's plenty of. There's also another sign of God's bounty in the text. What is it? It's a sign that you and I overlook all the time. There was much grass in the place. God's world is filled with beautiful green things. And you might say, well, Pastor, I can look out the window this time of year and there's no green out there. You're right. But you can drive around and see, for instance, if you drive around Indiana out in the country, you see major stands of trees, right? God's given us abundant firewood to keep warm. You drove in this morning, whether you noticed it or not, you drove in under a gigantic sky that speaks of the extent of God's mercy and grace. The sun is shining today, speaking of the teaching us that God's a God who cares about us and that His arm is not short, but that He has abundantly imprinted on His, even on the creation itself, even the green grass itself that day, preached to these people, whether they saw it or not, that God is a God of bounty, a God of mercy, a God who then distributes good gifts to people. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, and creation itself proclaims to you and to me. We can be blind to it. People can ignore and choose to not think about the bounty of God. But when they do that, they're willfully blind. Because God's earth, God's river brims with gladness. The earth proclaims to us the heavens above, the glory of God, the goodness of God. And so we're struck in this passage with this great contrast, right? On the one hand, we have hungry people who can't feed themselves, leaders among them, the 12 apostles who can't feed them, who don't have the resources and don't have the wherewithal to provide for them. And on the other hand, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able not only to provide a small snack, you know, thanks for showing up today, flight attendant will be around with a little package of pretzels for you. No, Jesus gave them a full meal, what they needed to be satisfied. Notice here also, not only is God's provision great, but also as we consider God's provision, we also see within that provision a calling from God for the apostles, first of all, but for us to be distributors of the good gifts that God has given. Right? So often we are stingy with things because instead of thinking in terms of the bounty of the Lord, we think in terms of our own poverty, of our own inability. Jesus here calls the apostles to hand out the food. And it'd be interesting, right? If you were the first apostle to get a basket full of food or some handfuls of food or however the food was given from Jesus to them, wouldn't you have been tempted to distribute that food in the way that I would be tempted or want to distribute five suckers to the children of this church? I guess you'd try to get out a knife and try to, or a saw, right, and cut it into a bunch of tiny little pieces and hope that everyone can have, you know, here's yours, here's yours, here's yours. Right? If you're that first apostle going out, what would you have said to the first group of 50? Everyone, just take a little mouthful, because we got to make this stretch, right? That would be what you'd be tempted to do. And often, that's the way that we are with the resources that God's entrusted to us. One example of that, one failure is when we as the church fail to preach the free offer of the gospel. That there is abundant grace from God, but I'm not sure there's enough for people like you. And we're evaluating the grace of God and limiting it to our reason. Well, how gracious would I be? I'm not sure I'd be gracious to somebody like that. So I probably shouldn't tell them that God's willing to forgive someone like him. And we're stingy because we don't embrace our role as distributors. Instead of seeing ourselves as distributors of what God has given, what God has done, we see ourselves as, I'm Philip, and I can only distribute insofar as what I already have myself. But that's where God wants us not to turn inward through this passage, but if we're turning to the giver of every good gift, then we can turn and give generously and willingly. We can distribute as it is given to us. Because our calling as believers is not to distribute our own resources. Our calling is to distribute God's resources. And his resources are abundant. So you and I are people of inadequate resources. Humanity can't meet our own needs. But God is a God of bountiful resources, abundant resources that he distributes. But the passage also leads us to think about, and it actually encourages us to think about, what types of people does God distribute his good gifts to? So we know that God has abundant bounty. But we might come to a passage like this and say, well, that's really nice, but guess what? I wasn't there by the Sea of Galilee that day. I didn't get to eat with the 5,000. And yeah, you can use it as a nice little illustration, Pastor Hanson, about having us all over to lunch, but you're not actually going to do that. So we might say, well, what type of people actually qualify? Who gets to eat of this food? Really, our third point then is to consider is that these provisions are for you. Provisions for you. Notice there are two types of people in the passage. Two different groups of people. Two groups of people, both of whom need divine provision. What's the first group? The first group is the sign seekers. The way that the text paints it, most of the people there that day were not there for the right reasons. Why were they there? The circus is in town, right? We're going to go there because something magical will happen. We're going to see magic tricks, in essence. And it's not that they didn't believe that these people were really being healed or anything like that, but they were not interested in what Jesus had to say. They were not interested in what he had to teach and his role, you know, who the Messiah was. And they were there for the show. Not only were they there for the show, but they were there for the show, we could say, irresponsibly as well. In our society, with as much as we worry about food and all the coolers and water, you know, half of you have your coffee cups here this morning because you can't even make it an hour and 15 minutes, you know, without another sip, right? We're always carrying food, you know, we've got a Snickers bar in this pocket and a granola bar in that and an apple somewhere, you know, stowed in your purse and some breath mints in case, you know, in case that fails, right? That's the kind of society we're in. It's hard for us to imagine, actually, a group of 10,000 people where only one person had brought along a little bit of lunch. We might have shown up for this circus, but we would have our pole-behind igloos with us, right? That's the way we are. But the people here painted not only as there for the wrong reasons, but really there without a lot of forethought, foresight as well. And it would be easy, actually, if, for instance, if I were Jesus that day, frankly, the way that I tend to parent, well, this will be a good life lesson for you all. You're going to have trouble getting back to town for some bread, aren't you? Well, I'll help you next time. You'll think ahead a little more. Frankly, you know what it illustrates? And you should be thankful about this. What it illustrates is that I'm not the Savior, and that the Savior is a lot more compassionate than the most compassionate person in this room. And Jesus, instead of taking the tack that these people need to learn a lesson, said, come to me, I'll provide lunch for you. And you know why that's so important? That's such a crucial truth. Because you and I have the wrong motives a lot of the time. And a lot of the time, we're irresponsible. Who here can say, you know, in this past week, I worked as hard and as diligently as I could every moment of every day. I managed the resources that God had given me to perfection. I lived my life out perfectly. None of us can say that. We're all irresponsible. And we are all people who need a God who is willing to provide for irresponsible people. A God who's willing to look down from heaven and not only provide our daily bread in spite of our laziness, in spite of our poor planning, but is willing to provide salvation and forgiveness for us. Not because we're deserving. Not because we've made the things of eternity as high of a priority as we should have. But because He's made the things of our eternity a priority. What's this passage tell you and me? That God is a God who saves, who provides for irresponsible people like you and me. And in this room today, there are people who are behind on things at home because you watch too much Netflix this week. Who's going to help you? There are people who should have gotten your tires changed a couple months ago, who could have planned better, people who have squandered opportunities. But John 6 tells us that God is willing to have compassion and mercy on people like us. And it calls us, it actually beckons us to Him, right? Instead of running away from Him and saying, I can worship you, I can come to you in prayer once I get my tires changed and once I don't watch, once I have a week where I don't accidentally watch too much TV or whatever. It's a passage where God proclaims to us, I'm the God of needy people like you, of people who are irresponsible. And I'll still love you and take care of you. I will forgive your sins. I'll give you help in your life. Jesus is willing to provide in spite of our wrong motives and irresponsibility. And even in spite of the fact, many that day, most that day did not know Him, and many would not know Him. And yet isn't that also true? We look around the way that God's created the world and the way that He makes His sun shine on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God makes provision. Jesus is willing, in spite of our abuse and misuse of His resources, to provide for people like us. Provisions for you. What's the first group? The irresponsible sign seekers. What's the second group of people that God provides for this day? Who are they? The disciples, right? There's also a group of people who are there that day who could say, we're here because Jesus is here. We're here because we're following Him. We're here because He told us to get in the boat on the other side of the lake and to sail over to this side. We're here because He invited us to spend time with Him and called us out from the world. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. And that's why we're here. And for many of you here today, you are a mixed bag, right? We can all say, I have areas of irresponsibility. I firmly fall into that category of people. But you can also say, there are needs in my life because I am serving the Lord. Because years ago, Jesus said to me, come follow me. And I said, I'll do that, Lord. But you know, Pastor, frankly, I'm worn out. I think about it, when I think about this, I think about our young mothers who are tired, who don't get good nights of sleep and struggle to have 10 minutes of the day to even get, you know, to get a shower in, much less to actually have time to be alone or to really get something done. And you say, I'm tired, I'm worn out, I'm out of resources, I must be doing something wrong. And along with the disciples, you can say, no, I'm here because I'm following after Jesus. Jesus, I need your resources to be provided for me. Or our singles who have too much to get done in a day. They're overcommitted, but they're overcommitted because they're trying to serve the Lord. They're trying to love their neighbor as themselves. Where are the resources going to come from? And look, we sometimes need resources from God's hand because we've been irresponsible. But we also need resources from His hand because we've been responsible. Because we've taken risks for the kingdom. Because we've put ourselves out there for service. What's this passage tell us? It tells us that God provides His abundant resources for needy people who are in the wilderness. Irresponsible needy people, and needy people because of discipleship. It's just like the book of Numbers, right? It's just like what we read in Exodus. God bringing His people through the wilderness. I'll provide for you. I will feed you. Follow me. And as you and I hold our needs up before the Lord this morning, we say, God, we're tired, we're hungry, we're worn out. Some of that's because we've been irresponsible, and some of it's because we're following the Lord, and we still come to Him with all of that, and we say, you're the Savior who is compassionate on both groups of people who met needs for people in the wilderness that day. God, provide for me, I pray. Provisions. God's abundant provision, and it's made for you. And that leads us then lastly to realize that the call then is for you and me to fill up on His provision. Jesus provided that day as much as they could eat, and there were plenty of leftovers as well. Just as an aside, we see that Jesus valued leftovers, right? We need to not complain about leftovers, that this is food too. This is part of God's way of providing for us and taking care of us. But I want you also to notice that as God calls you and me to receive, to fill up on His provisions, there's a few points of application here. One is, recognize that Jesus provided this day for them, what? Barley loaves. Now that sounds somewhat exotic to you and to me. We don't eat a lot of barley loaves in our lives. But this was actually the low food. This was the common food. This was not something you needed to go to the specialty bakery to get barley loaves. And we, as we receive from God's hand, need to partake with thanks, trusting Him in the portion that He gives to us, right? We can sometimes receive from God's hand and quickly fall into a 10th commandment issue, don't covet. Why am I eating the barley loaves, right? Why am I the one having cornflakes for breakfast when you get the omelet? Why am I the one eating hot dogs for dinner when you're eating at St. Elmo's? I don't like this, God. And we need to trust the giver to know what's good for us. Part of allowing Him to be the Lord of the provision is that we willingly fill up on what He provides for us. Second point of application, we are called here to treasure His provision. God does not provide for us. He provides bountifully, generously for us, but he doesn't provide bountifully and generously so that we can waste it. There's a lesson here about good stewardship of our physical possessions, but there's also a lesson here about our stewardship of our spiritual blessings as well. Right? Paul deals with this when he says, oh, well, if God's a forgiving God, let's continue in sin, that grace may abound. By no means. God hasn't provided forgiveness so that we and grace so that we might continue in sin. He hasn't provided food for us so that we can waste it. And Jesus that day called the disciples to go and gather up what remains so that nothing be lost. Treasure God's provisions. God's provisions are not license for us to waste. Instead, they're opportunities and privileges for us to treasure up. God doesn't have to feed us with premium food. We need to be content. We need to treasure what he gives us. Third point of application is that we need to trust the Lord as the Lord of the provisions. We've already said it's evident who the provider of all these things is. But notice at the end of the passage what they do. They say, this truly is the prophet who has come into the world. They're actually echoing language that's found in Deuteronomy, I believe it's 18, where Moses says, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet like me. And he's talking about the Messiah. Jesus here, by providing food in the wilderness, is saying, I'm that prophet. I'm the greater than Moses who is to come. And they got it. They understood that part of the truth. And what's their response? What do? They say, this is the prophet. What should you do if you say, this one's the prophet, the prophet? You should listen, right? You should let him lead. But instead, what happens in verse 15? This one's the prophet, therefore, we'll make him fit our ideals. We'll make him king. We'll make him do what we want him to do. And it's a perverse reality, but so often God's generous with you and me. And we get a full head, right? And we say like, oh, I guess I'm Lord after all. God, let me now tell you what else you have to do. Let me tell you the ways that you have to behave, the ways you have to treat me, the things you have to give me. Part of filling up on his provision is that we acknowledge who the his is and who the provider is, and we say what he provides, I will submit to, I will listen to, I will receive his direction, his leading. Jesus here is inviting us to receive of the bounty of his house. And what he's telling you and me is that his kingdom is not a kingdom of starvation at all. But it's a kingdom where there is plenty for all. Plenty for all who will come and receive from him. Why? Because he is a bountiful God. And because Jesus is such a bountiful God, he says to you and to me, come with your needs, come with your hungers, come with your insecurities, come with your failures, come with your inadequacies, come with your irresponsibilities to me. And trust me, because I can take care of you, and I will take care of you. My God will provide all your needs. All your needs. That's the Jesus that's proclaimed to us here. Brothers and sisters, that's good news for us, because we're a needy people. We're a people who cannot sustain ourselves, who can't take care of our own needs, our own families. But the Lord is willing, He's compassionate and merciful, and He has the resources to provide for us. And so let us trust Him to do that for us in His grace. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we give thanks to you that you are a God of great and abundant provision. We thank you that the whole earth is filled with your goodness and with the bounty of your house, but God, also that you have good treasured up in heaven for those who revere and trust you. And God, we turn our eyes to you, even as we sang earlier in Psalm 145. We look to you as the one who gives us good things in season. Lord, allow us by your grace to receive these gifts that you give, to receive them with gratitude, to receive them thankfully and joyfully, not with complaining, not comparing the gifts that we've received with those that others have received. And Lord, we also pray that even as the disciples were called to distribute of your bounty, that you would give us wisdom in how to share every good thing with those around us as well. We thank you that you're bountiful not only in providing for our physical needs, but God, that even the way that you take care of our physical needs proclaims to us how bountiful you are in dealing with our spiritual needs as well. We thank you that we have a king who reigns, and that our king is mindful of us. That our king, when we lack bread, does not say, let them eat cake. But that we have a king who knows our needs and provides for them. Thank you, Jesus, for being that king for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.